Welcome again to lectionary at lunch. Well, we'll go ahead and you want me to begin, or do you want to?
I'll begin.
Okay. Let me introduce my colleague in the department chair, Dr. Paul Robbie. He's going to take us through the Old Testament reading first.
Greetings. The Old Testament lesson appointed for the 17th Sunday after Pentecost is from the great book of Amos. And we look forward to the upcoming commentary on Amos by Dr. Reed Lessing that should be out maybe in a year or so from the Concordia Commentary Series. Amos, as you recall, is about 760 B.C. He's from Judah. He's a southern prophet, but God sent him to the north. He preached at Bethel, one of the sanctuaries at the north. We know that for sure. He might have preached at other places as well. But his words were not only for the north, they were also for the south as well. These prophets never did accept the division between the north and the south. There's only one Israel, in fact. And so you find in Amos and Hosea references to the south, and you find in Isaiah and Micah references to the north. In Amos 8, verses 4 to 7, this is the Old Testament passage that's paired with the Luke 16 gospel lesson. It looks to me like the resemblance is rather superficial, you know, because the Luke 16 is about an unjust steward, so the lectionary committee said, hey, let's find something in the Old Testament about unjust stewards. Oh, I know, Amos 8. So, I mean, as we're going to see, there's not a real intrinsic connection between the two. But Amos 8 does give you a chance to preach on Amos. And the minor prophets are always a lot of fun. Amos 8 is also very relevant, as we'll see. The problem is still present after all these years. Ways and habits of sinners do not change all that much. All that changes is really the technology. So, 8 verse 4, Shemu zot, hear this, O you. Very often a definite article is like a vocative. Shoafim is a participle. O you who sha'af, the needy, evyon, the needy. Sha'af, the three-letter root, means to pant after, to long after, pant after. So they're seeking to devour the needy. That could be one explanation. But others take it as a biform, as a parallel form of shuf, shin wao pei. And shuf means to trample on. So very often it's translated, you who trample on the needy. So it could go either way, really. And lashbit, this is a contracted form of the hifil, which would be lahashbit. And so this is the hifil of Shavath. Shavath means to cease, you know, Sabbath day, day of cessation. So in order to cease, in order to exterminate the poor of the land. Read with the K-ray there, Aniye. These are the low social class that has no power. So you who pant after or trample the needy in order to silence, bring to cessation, exterminate the lowly of the land, lay more by saying. Amos likes to do this. He quotes his antagonists. Here's what they think. It's a great oratorical move. Here's what people think. Quote them. Saying, and here's what they say. Matai, when will the Kodesh, the new moon, Abar, when will it pass over? When will it be done with? When will the day pass by? In order that we might, this is a hifil of Shavar, in order that we might cause to buy, in other words, cause others to buy, in other words, sell, in order that we might sell grain, Shever. So that's what they're thinking. When will the new moon be over that we might sell grain? Time is money, right? Let's get this church over with, make some money, take care of business, right? I got business transactions to take care of. So that's their attitude. It tells you something about their view toward worship. It's a nuisance. It's a waste of time from their busy schedule. They got more important things to do. They'll go through the motions, but their heart's not in it. Amos complains about this. This is always a warning for all of us. It's this, what our confessions call, ex opera operato type of worship, just going through the motions. Thinking that just going through the motions, abracadabra, everything is fine. God likes us now again. We went through the motions. God likes us. That's what they're thinking. When will the new moon be over that we might sell grain? And the Sabbath, the Shabbat. Notice the nice repetition of the word he used up in verse 4. They're actually minded to, yeah, they want to do a Shabbat all right. They want to Shabbat the poor. And so they're waiting for the Sabbath, the Shabbat, the day of cessation, to be over. You got to supply the verb again. When will the Sabbath be over? That we might open grain. Bar refers to thresh grain, but here I think it's the grain bins. That we might open the grain bins. So they want to sell. These are merchants. Two, this is a hifil of Katan, to make small the ephah and to make great the shekel. Or by making small the ephah and by making great the shekel. So here's what they're doing. They're not only just going through the motions at worship so that they can take care of business, but they're unethical businessmen. And so they cheat their customers. They make small the ephah. The ephah is the measure. It was about 39 liters. And so they sell short. The buyer thinks the buyer is getting 39 liters, but actually only 37 liters worth. So they make small the measure. And then they make great the shekel. The shekel, of course, is the shekel weight. So the buyer thinks he's buying, the prices are higher than they ought to be. He claims this is a shekel, but he's actually making the shekel bigger. Small measure, top prices is the idea. They're cheating their customers. And la avet, this is a pial of ava, and it means to distort. And to distort, mosne, the scales, mirma, of deceit. Good example of an adjectival genitive that you have a lot in Hebrew, a deceitful scales. So these are, they're distorting with deceitful scales. They're using crooked scales. So not only are they using crooked measure, crooked weights, but also crooked scales. This verse often comes to my mind whenever I go to the grocery store and order a pound of something from the deli. I always wonder now, is that scale accurate? And of course, there's no way to find out, is there? On a day-to-day level, our economy is based on trust. That's what they were doing. So these were crooked businessmen. And it gets worse. Verse 6, liknoth. This is from the verb kana, to buy, to acquire. To buy in exchange for silver, dalim, the poor. So a poor person owes, is in debt, can't pay the debt. The creditor wants it now. All right, the poor person has to sell himself into slavery to pay the debt. And so these people are buying the poor for silver. So they're treating people like commodities. They're buying and selling people. Right? Not only is it unethical business practices, but treating people like commodities. And not only that, it gets worse. See, it's always, Amos just makes it worse and worse and worse. And the needy, Ba'avur, in exchange for a pair of sandals. So that's how much they consider the needy worth, a pair of sandals. You owe me a pair of sandals, and you got to sell yourself into slavery for that, right? And then it ends with their final boast. Going back to verse 5, this is what these merchants say. So put quotation marks around this last sentence. And the mapal, that's a noun from nafal. Nafal means to fall. A mapal is a thing that fell. So chaff, floor sweepings, the leftovers, it fell to the ground. It didn't make it into the sack. What are you supposed to do with that? Throw it away. But not these guys. But the fallings, the throwaways, the sweepings of grain, we will sell. And another hifil of shavar. So they even sell the sweepings. This is how unethical they are. And so what does it show? It shows their disrespect for Yahweh. The new moon and the Sabbath doesn't mean anything to them. It also shows their disrespect to others, their crooked dealings. Yahweh's response isn't going to be too pretty. Verse 7, this is a nifal of Shabbat, and that typically means to swear. Yahweh swore by the pride of Jacob. That's an interesting expression, by the pride of Jacob. Elsewhere in Amos, Yahweh swears by himself. Of course, that's what Yahweh swears by. When Yahweh takes an oath, he's not going to swear by some other god. He's not going to say, oh, by Asherah. Oh, by Baal. So he swears by himself, or he swears by his holiness. Here, though, it says he swears by the pride of Jacob. Now, I think it's a nice play on words here. Yahweh should be the pride of Jacob. Jacob should take pride in Yahweh. He should be their pride. He should be their boast. But, in fact, their pride is what we've just seen articulated in the previous verses. It's this arrogance, this self-arrogance of the way they treat Yahweh's Sabbath and the way they treat their neighbor. So maybe it's ironic. He's swearing by their own arrogance. So it's an interesting expression. Yahweh swears by his arrogance, or by the pride of Jacob. Him makes it a strong assertion. So this is an oath formula. Surely, Eshkak, I will not forget. So M is a negative. I will not forget. La netzach, never. So ever, that's to eternity. I will never, ever forget. Kol ma'aseihem, all their deeds. And of course, when Yahweh remembers deeds, he punishes them. When Yahweh remembers sins, he punishes them. He doesn't just mentally remember them, but he acts upon it. So the law is he remembers your sins. The gospel is he does not remember your sins. He forgets your sins. Here it's law. So he's going to punish them. And then it tells us what that punishment is going to be like in verse 8. The pericope system should have included 8. Is it the case that, this is a rhetorical question, for all of this, that the earth will not shake? In other words, the answer is yes, the earth will shake. And all the inhabitants in it will mourn. So big earthquakes are kind of signs of God's wrath. That's the idea. It's like a picture of God's punishment. And All of it, all of the earth, will rise like the Nile. The earth will just rise like the Nile, and it will subside and fall like the Nile of Egypt. So God is coming in His wrath and in storm and earthquake, and this is terrifying. Well, that's the pericope. Its intent, of course, for us as well as sinners, is to warn us, to lead us to repentance when we trivialize worship, when we trivialize God's day, and when our own concerns become priorities in our own life. And not only that, it warns us against how we deal with each other, that we deal in a fair and honest way. It's especially a warning to people in the business world. You know, the Christian way of business is an ethical way of business, right? We practice proper business ethics. Even if you could make more money if you were dishonest, this is a warning about that. So it has a lot of practical implications. The gospel is that with the law God puts to death, but with the gospel He raises up. And the gospel comes at the end of the book of Amos, where God promises that He will raise up a new David and a new Israel and restore their fortunes and forgive their sins. So, and He fulfills that promise through His Son by putting the judgment on His Son in our place and then raising His Son up from the dead to give us eternal life as well as His people. So that's Amos 8. We now move to the gospel lesson. Thank you.